Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness for this congregation of Thy church, that we can come before Thy throne of grace this morning, crying, Abba, Father, have mercy upon us. Father, You know that we're sick and we're down and out here. I don't feel like this morning, and many here don't feel like being here. But we love You, Father, and we know that You're the only true God and that our life and our breath and our being comes from You. Have mercy on us, Father. Help us and raise us up that we might serve Thee. Father, we pray for the sick and the shut-in and the down and out of this congregation. We pray that You'll be with them this day and help them and heal them and restore them to good health soon. We pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ here. We pray for our students and all of those that worship and fellowship here that You might bless them and give them a blessing from Thy word today. Be with our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Thank You so much, Father, for loving us before we ever knew You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 42. As we approach this time called Christmas, there was never a person born more to die than Jesus Christ. It was His entire purpose in coming into the world. Isaiah the prophet is writing during the reign of several kings in the Old Testament, and he's writing back here about 750 years before Christ. And this sounds like all of this that we read today. If you didn't know the Bible very well, it would sound like that it's written right out of the New Testament, because it's just like that. It is a prophecy. We're going to read these prophecies, and they're all songs. And they're prophecies about the coming of Christ in 750 years. Now, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found copies of the book of Isaiah older than Jesus. One of the manuscripts, 4Q Isaiah, was written about 200 years before Christ was born. So that copy of the book of Isaiah we have before Christ was ever born. And you're fixing to see how He came and lived and fulfilled all of these prophecies. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant who I uphold. Now in the Bible, the prophecies of Christ have prophesied several things. That Jesus, when He comes, would be a king, according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. That He would be a prophet, according to Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following. That He would be a priest, according to Psalms 110, verse 1 and following. So the Bible has taught us that when the Messiah, the Christ, comes, He's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And now we see He's going to be a servant. He's going to be God's servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. And at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. John 1:32. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to raise a mob and come rushing into the temple and take over. That's not going to be the way that he works. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, until he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall await upon his law. The Gentile nations across the sea will await for this coming of Christ, this Messiah. Now, how do we know that this is talking about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Now he's quoting Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, and neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he has sent forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So we know that we're tracking these prophecies correctly. Matthew, an inspired writer in the New Testament, uses these verses to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now we're back to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth in which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant in the Old Testament was always instituted with the shedding of blood. When Abraham made a covenant with God, he made a sacrifice. When Noah made a covenant with God, he made a sacrifice. When Isaac made a covenant with God, he made a sacrifice. On and on. Every covenant in the Bible is instituted by the shedding of blood. And God is saying that this new covenant that's going to come when the Christ comes, don't worry about bringing the sacrifice to that. God's going to bring the blood offering for this new sacrifice, this new covenant that's coming. He's going to give the Messiah for the sacrifice, for the blood offering. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Jesus is totally righteous and will hold thy hand. God will be with him during this and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, these verses are quoted. So we know we're tracking these scriptures properly. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All those people who were spiritually blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind, God is going to enlighten them through the Messiah, through the Christ, and he's going to bring out the prisoners from the prison house, those that Satan has bound up, all of us are bound up in our sins, and it's just like us being in the prison house, and God is going to bring us through Christ out of the prison house and bring them in, that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God says, how do you know that all of this is true? He says, because I'm telling you back here in 750 B.C., what's going to take place in 30 A.D., I'm telling you before it springs forth so that you can know, so that you can believe this stuff. God predicts the future. Nobody can predict the future. The famous clairvoyant Jeannie Dixon, supposed to be a great clairvoyant and prophet and all that stuff, she said that the United States would go to war with Communist China and have a nuclear war with Communist China over the island of off the China coast there, over this island that belongs to Taipei, said that we would have a war in 1955. Now, she missed that, didn't she? She missed that. We didn't have a war with China in 1955. So we know that she's a false prophet. She can get 99% of her prophecies right, but she gets one wrong, and you know she's a false prophet. God says the way that you can tell that I'm God is I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it ever happens. That's how you can know that I'm God. Now, turn over to chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah. This is the second servant song, and we would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. This is the second song, and all of these poems, prophecies, are songs, and they're meant to celebrate this coming of the Messiah. Listen, O isles, the Gentile nations, us, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye, people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here, before Christ is born, God made mention of his name, and that's what the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name, and I just read it to you. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And so this metaphor, sharp sword, you follow that over into the New Testament, and we see in Ephesians chapter 6, 17, chapter 6, verse 17, that taketh you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God is talking to us in picture language, and he wants us to picture this, and he says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and in Hebrews 4, 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So all of this imagery about a sharp sword is simply saying that the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes, is going to speak the Word of God out of his mouth, and this Word is going to be quick and powerful, and it'll pierce right to the heart of people. It's the Word of God that converts people. Nothing else can convert people. I can't convert you. Nobody can convert you. But the Word of God can pierce to your heart and can convert you. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shallow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver has he hid me. So Christ is like that arrow that God pulls right out of his quiver and takes it as a polished shaft and shoots right where he wants it to go. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver has he hid me. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So Christ is this servant who's going to come. He's going to be the only person who came and served God perfectly. Nobody else did. Verse 4. Then I said, have I labored in vain? Have I spent my strength for naught and in vain? Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my works with my God. How did Christ feel when he was getting beat by them Romans? You think that he ever thought the humanity of him? You've got to understand, on one part of Christ, he's altogether man and altogether human, and on the other side of him, he's altogether God. And so he's fully human, he's fully God, and that human part of him, when he was being beat and abused by those Romans, do you think he felt in his flesh that he failed? Listen, we can do marvelous things and still think we fail. All the time I judge myself that way, and I wonder, what have I done wrong? How have I done this wrong, too? That attendance is no good, nobody's here today, and so forth. I always ask myself, it doesn't mean that we fail. It just means that we question ourselves. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, the descendants of Israel, the Jews, though Israel be not gathered, that 10 tribes of Israel is still scattered throughout the world, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of my Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a like thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, and there's that metaphor again, that Christ is going to be the sacrifice, the blood offering that he gives to God that makes atonement for you and I. Atonement means at-one-ment, so that we can be at one with God. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. What's going to be the result of the death, the burial, and the resurrection? The Jews rejecting Christ. The result of it is that all of the Gentiles are going to come in now. People like us are going to become Christians. All of us are Gentiles. Except Joseph, we've got one Jew here, thank the Lord. Yeah, one. But see, it's not many out of Israel that are saved. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It'll tell you all about it. Israel has had a hardening. They've rejected their Christ. And so now God is going to show them. And he said, it's a like thing that thou shalt be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mightest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Mohammed didn't die on the cross for you. Nobody can come and sit in Christ's place and be an intercessor between you and God. Mohammed didn't die on the cross for you. The Pope didn't die on the cross for you. Nobody is between you and God except Jesus, and you better have Jesus between you, because Jesus is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's just that simple. No, you can't, Sparky. We don't do that. I will be glorious in the eyes of my Lord, my God, in my strength. The end now, verse 6. I'll be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mightest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him to whom man despises. See, the Bible says that man is going to despise this Christ. To whom man despises. To him whom the nation abhors. The nation of the Jews are going to abhor this Christ. They're going to hate him. Literally hate him. To a servant of rulers. Christ is still going to be a servant, even for the rulers if they'll have him. King shall see and arise. And during this Christian age, every king that is saved is going to worship Christ. Every ruler that's saved is going to worship Christ. Kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Out of everybody, God chooses Christ. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, as he hung on that cross and said, it is finished. In an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Again, Christ is the sacrifice, the blood offering that is given to God. And what does that do? It establishes the earth. God would have stomped the earth out long ago, 2,000 years ago, if it wasn't for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ makes the earth worth going on in God's eyes. You know, when you think about righteousness, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. They've all gone out of the way, and together they become unprofitable. God is so much higher than us. We're so much lower than him. If you added all of our goodness together, all of our righteousness together, God says that it would be unprofitable. Unprofitable. And so Jesus, because he has done this, he is a covenant of the people, and it establishes the earth. There'd be no earth here anymore if it wasn't for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. In other words, the Gentiles have become desolate. There's none of them being saved. The gospel going out to the Gentiles now because that's now Christ's inheritance. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 50. Let's look at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, verse 28. It gives the idea of, you ever felt like that you had the whole world on your back, like your atlas, trying to carry the globe on your back? You ever seen those pictures in Greek mythology of Atlas? It was supposed to be a Greek god, and he's pictured nude, and he's got this big globe of the earth on his back, like he's carrying the earth on his back. The Greeks had this concept of the world. And so God says, you feel like that, you feel like you've got the whole world on your back. Do you notice what he says to do about it in Matthew? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is work. Yoke is work. What does God say the answer to being weary is? Go to work. That's what he says to do. Now, I know it doesn't make sense in our thinking. But you know, I showed up at this church 15 years ago and sat on the back row back here and thought that my life was over. My wife had been 9 times in a diabetic coma. I had had 2 heart attacks trying to take care of her, and I thought my life was over. And what did I do? I came here and I went to work. And what was the result of that? I found a lot of people that's worse off than I am. Now, that's the way that you lose yourself, and that's the way that you get rid of this burden that you have in life. If you've got a burden in life, I'm telling you how to get rid of it today. Find somebody that's in worse shape than you are and serve them and help them. Find somebody that's down and out, that's no, can't get any further down. Find somebody like that. Do something for somebody, and you'll live. If you don't, you'll die. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Jesus could speak as no other man spoke. He had the very right words at the very right time for everybody. He had the whole solution. Anytime somebody came to him, he was God. And he had the whole solution for whatever their problems were. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So listen to the words of the Lord. If you've got problems, God can help you. God can help you. His word will renew your mind and give you a brand new start in life. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. How was Christ not rebellious? Well, he did what God asked him to do. This next verse, I gave my back to the smiters. When they had released Barabbas, he delivered Jesus to be scourged. I gave my back to the smiters. Almighty God himself gave his back to the smiters, to those that take the flagon to a cat of nine tails and beat you with a flagon. God gave his back to that, to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. Can you imagine when they beat Jesus up and had him all tied up and was fixing to take him to the cross, they reached up and pulled his beard out, jerked pieces of his beard out. Isn't that terrible? How could he control himself and not rise up and smite those people? How could he do that? He's altogether love and he's altogether God. And people think he's a chump, and someday he's going to come and he's going to be altogether judgment, and he's going to be altogether truth, and he's going to judge people according to truth someday. See that Lamb of God that came? He's going to come back and he's going to be a lion of the tribe of Judah when he comes back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. Now, if he could do that, how much more should we turn the other cheek to other people? And I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Have you ever had anybody spit in your face? They did that to God when he was in the form of Jesus Christ when they crucified him, according to Matthew 26, verse 66. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And in Luke 9, verse 51, it says that he looked steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what awaited him at Jerusalem, but he set his face like flint to go. He, God, is near that justifieth me, Jesus. Who will contend with me? At the very end of things, even though these people kill him and murder him, who's going to contend with him at the end? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Who's going to debate Christ? Who is my adversary? Let him come near unto me. How's that going to work on a judgment day? Well, Christ is sitting at God's right hand, and here comes old Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. Now, who are they going to stand before? Is God and Jesus going to stand before Annas and Caiaphas? Or is Caiaphas and Annas going to stand before God and Jesus? Now we got it right, don't we? See, the coin is going to be turned on that day. That day's already come. It come 2,000 years ago when they died. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Can you imagine Caiaphas when he died? The next thing he saw was Jesus Christ. Don't you know he said, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Don't you know he said, uh-oh. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. All of these people, the high priest and all of those fancy people that we studied about the last few weeks, the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the Herodians and all those people are all standing before him at judgment when they die. Must have been a frightful thing. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? We need to all obey the voice of God's servant, this Christ, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of our God and stay or wait upon his God. So what's being said here, Isaiah's talking back here in 750 B.C., and he said, just trust in God, just wait, because it's going to happen in a few hundred years. These things are going to happen. And everybody in the Old Testament period that died looking forward in faith to the coming of Christ, died in faith and were saved by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like us after that time period, now look back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved, by that vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You'll find 100 downloadable sermons and good a cappella singing on there. Who among you feareth the Lord that obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him stay or wait upon his God. Look down to chapter 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near and my salvation has gone forth. God has been telling all during this Old Testament period about this salvation that's coming in Christ, and he sent forth the word of this salvation that's coming in Christ. My salvation has gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The arm of God is always in the Bible the saving power of God, God's ability to fight for you. He says, with a strong right arm have I brought my people up out of the land of Egypt. So it's God's saving power. If you're in the ocean drowning and I reach out to you with a strong right arm, that's what you're looking for to pull you in the boat. You want a strong arm, don't you? You don't want a weak arm to pull you in the boat. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people, and the isle shall wait upon me. These Gentile nations across the sea that knew nothing of God, of Christ, they didn't have the benefit of the Old Testament law that was only given to the Jews. They didn't know the good things of God. They had all fallen away. Man had totally fallen away into idolatry after the flood. And all of the Gentile nations were given over into idolatry. And so they're going to be the ones that's going to benefit from this. The isles, the Gentiles, you and I, shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. And so now today, we as Christians trust in God to save us, God to fight for us, God to deliver us, and God to speak for us through Jesus Christ on our judgment day someday. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ the righteous. So when I die, the next thing I know, I'm going to be standing before God naked, and Jesus is going to be there, and I'm going to be hollering, Jesus, speak for me. I mean, I need a lawyer. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, a lawyer. Wonderful Counselor, that's what I need. I need a mouthpiece like you can't imagine. Listen, I'm telling you, I need a real lawyer on that judgment day. I need to hire the judge's son is who I need to hire. I need a lawyer that's the apple of the judge's eye. That's the way that I need to go, because I've got no other hope. See, I'm a sinner. I've got no other hope other than the King speaking for me, Jesus speaking for me on that judgment day. I'd never make it talking for myself. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. This world is going to be done away. When Christ comes again someday, this earth is going to be burned up, and all the things therein are going to be burned up. And we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, thank the Lord. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken ye unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and a worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. I want you to notice this. The terms of salvation, now this is just like a legal agreement. This is a covenant. The terms of salvation in the first generation after the cross, the first 40 years that people live there, then the next generation, the next 40 years, and the next generation, it's going to be the same. The terms of the covenant are going to be the same. It's not going to modify. It's going to be from generation to generation to generation. It's going to be based on one thing, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a vicarious event that happened 2,000 years ago that's separate and apart from us that we can bring into our own lives if we'll have it. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. It's going to be the same. The terms and conditions are always going to be the same. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 11 of that same chapter there, of chapter 51. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion, and with everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And that's who we are. We're the redeemed of the Lord. And what does it say? That everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds much like Jesus taught about everlasting life. We just read that a few weeks ago, right? Shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. It doesn't get any better than everlasting life. And so there's going to be a judgment that's going to come upon the Jews for what they do to Christ down in chapter 51, verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord's cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is a cup of wrath that God has. And He makes people drink of that cup of wrath. Can you imagine? I remember my mother used to give me, what was it, that tasted so bad, castor oil. Man, she'd hold your nose and stick that spoon in your mouth and that castor oil. It was terrible. It was awful. God's got something worse than that, worse than castor oil. It's the cup of His wrath and of His fury is what God's got. And He's going to make people drink that. Lord, save me from that. Look over in chapter 52, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and ye shall be redeemed without money. It's like we're prostitutes out here on the street, and we sold ourselves for nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're so stupid of prostitutes, we don't even have sense enough to get money for. And what happens? God buys us back without money. It doesn't cost us anything to get this prize that we have, this atonement with God, this at-one-ment with God. It does not cost us a thing. Even though we have sold ourselves to the devil, we have sinned and we have lost in life, we've sold ourselves to the devil, we can be redeemed, and that word redeemed means buy back. It's the same idea as if I took my wife's wedding rings and went over here and put them in the hock shop and hocked them and spent the money on dope, and now it's all gone, and so I can't even pay the interest. What does Christ do? He comes in, and with His own blood, He buys that, and He gives it back to us. He gives us a brand new start in life. Let's look over at in chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And Paul uses that verse in Romans 10:15 to speak of the gospel. And so now we have seen in these prophecies of the servant, the coming of Christ, what Christ is going to be like. And next week we're going to see the fulfillment of it in chapter 53. If you'd turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost this morning. All you need to do is really believe it, put your faith and your trust and confidence in God. In John 1:12 says, For as many as received Him, to them gave Him power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're here this morning and you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. All you need to do is add a little faith to that, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, the book says. The Bible says that we need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, the book says. The Bible talks to us about repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then finally, the Bible talks about being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not, as so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." Is it important to get the gospel in your life? I tell you, yes. You're baptized into His death. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're baptized into His death. Being buried with Him, there's burial, being buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What does God want from us? He wants us to come today as the acceptable day of salvation. He wants us to propose our mind and our hearts that we're going to die to sin, just as Christ died on the cross. We're going to be buried with Him in a watery grave, just as Christ was buried in a grave. And we're going to rise up out of that watery grave to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you're going to become a Christian, you have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?